السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما هذه الحياة الدنيا إلا لعب وله وقال تعالى ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار صدق الله العظيم Respected ulama, scholars, elders and brothers, mothers and sisters, we begin by praising Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal for all His favors upon us. Salutations be upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers, we are living in this material world which is a reality. And we cannot escape this particular reality. As much as we would like to, or as much as we have a sense of idealism, the fact is that this material world we are living in, it's a reality. Allah has made it beautiful, alluring, and it is something that each and everyone likes. It is everything that a person would also is attached to it. Now, when we look at this material world, we find that in the past, people have had, and even presently, people had had different attitudes towards this material world. There have been in the past religious groups and ideologies and sentiments that this material world is merely a bridge to trample upon to go somewhere else. It's only a bridge. It is nothing more than a bridge. It is something that you just trample upon and you move ahead. And this is not something that has only been in the past. Allah in the Quran has referred to it. And that has been the way of the earlier Christian scholars who believe that this material world is something that you must have nothing to do with. The more you stay away from this material world, the more you will benefit spiritually, the more you will come closer towards Almighty Allah. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ The monasticism that was adopted by the earlier Christians, Allah Ta'ala says, was not told to them and was not instructed to them by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Even today, there are certain isms, like certain forms of Buddhism, where people feel that we must have nothing to do with this material world. We must have the most very basic of clothes. You find people in certain parts of the world, Nepal, etc., Buddha, and Burma. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the Muslims there, who just wear very two pieces of cloth and they feel that that is the way they have to adopt to come closer towards Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. There is no joy in the material world. There is no joy in life if a person adopts that. And unlike what many people would feel, that is not the way of Islam. Right? So this is one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at this material world has been the way of what we see in the Western civilization. Allah Ta'ala has referred to that attitude also. And that attitude is, everything is only this material world. Everything is only this material world. There is no other existence. There is no other life worth living. There is no other benefit other than the benefit of this material world. In hiya illa hayatuna dunya, namutu wa nahya wa ma nahnu bimabghuthin, says Allah in the Holy Quran. People believe that everything is only this hayatuna dunya, this material world. We are going to live, we are going to die. There is no existence thereafter. وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَبْعُوثٍ And we will not be resurrected. Now, both these views are not the views of Islam. Islam has got somewhere in between these two extremes. Islam has never said that this material world is nothing. It is useless. It is something that you must not pay any attention to. And because in that particular way, we will find that there is no joy in this world. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran has very firmly rejected the idea that you are not supposed to enjoy the the positive and the tayyibat, the beautiful aspects of this material world. Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tuharrimu tayyibat. O you who believe, do not make haram what Allah has made halal. Do not make haram the tayyibat, the beautiful aspects of this material world. Allah Ta'ala says, Zuyyina linnas hubbu ash-shahawati min an-nisa'i wal-banin wal-qanatir al-muqantarati min adh-dhahabi wal-fidda. Allah has adorned for humankind. Allah has made alluring. What zuyyina linnas hubbu ash-shahawat, the love of certain things of this material world. Hubbu ash-shahawati min an-nisa', for the male, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the female alluring. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, and similarly vice versa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made alluring certain aspects of this material world. You cannot run away from it, it's a reality. Right? So Allah ta'ala doesn't say that we must not enjoy this material world. Yet at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us to not make this material world the be all and the end all of all our desires, our existence, and the entire aspect of our life. So look at how Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this dua. Allahumma la tajal ad-dunya akbara hammina wala mablagha ilmina wala ghayata raghbatina. Oh Allah, do not make this material world akbara hammina, the highest of our aspirations. Wala ghayata raghbatina. Oh Allah, do not make this material world the end of our desires. Wala ghayata raghbat, do not make it the end of our desire. And Allahumma la tajal ad-dunya akbara hammina wala mablagha ilmina, and do not make it the mablagh and the objective of our ilm. Subhanallah, this is absolutely amazing. Today, by and large, when Muslim students and parents, they choose their professions and what they are going to study, they study on this basis how much material wealth we're going to get from this profession that we are pursuing. The Allah Ta'ala's Nabi made dua against making the material world the object of our education. Remember, we don't study. We don't educate ourselves to earn a living. We educate ourselves to serve. Risk Allah Ta'ala will give. And Allah Ta'ala will find such ways and means to grant us risk that will not be dependent upon your study, which will not be dependent upon anything. Sometimes a person who does not study will have more wealth than a person who has the very best of degrees. So we don't study for the sake of earning a material wealth. It is actually for a person to study knowledge for the sake of material wealth is demeaning knowledge. He is actually regarding the ilm and knowledge as derogatory. Allah didn't make something as valuable as ilm that it must be sought only for the sake of wealth. So the Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this dua. Allahumma la tajal ad-dunya akbara hammina wala mablagha ilmina wala ghayata raghbatina. Now the point is that we do not deny the aspect of this material world. It's a reality. We do not deny that Allah Ta'ala has made it alluring. We do not deny that we are attached to it to a certain degree. What Allah Ta'ala has prohibited is giving it supremacy over other values. So look at how beautifully Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, tell unto the people, if your children and if your parents and your brotherly, your community and your family members, وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا, the wealth that you accumulate, وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, the businesses that you fear loss in, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, the houses that you live in, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. Look at the words. If it is more beloved to you than Allah and His Rasul, the fact that it will be beloved to you has not been denied in the Quran. What Allah has denied, do not let it be more beloved than Allah and His Rasul and striving in the path of Almighty Allah. If that becomes the case, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's adab and Allah ta'ala's decision to come, which will not be favorable. So the point is not denying the attachment. The fact is denying the supremacy of this material world. Now after this brief introduction, let me just give you certain basic facts. so that we understand the topic. The topic is a very important topic. As much as you want to regard it as insignificant, as much as we want to maybe shield ourselves from it, it's a reality everyone faces. And no one can deny the aspect that we are in this world. We find the aspects of this world, you know, alluring. We find it beautiful. And then yet at the same time, we hear sometimes coming to the masjid, and the ulama say, yeah, dunya bahut buri cheez hai. This dunya is very bad. This dunya is very bad. But yet at the same time, you in your heart, you have attachment to it. Now, how? What is the balance? So let us understand the balance. First is, the material world is part of life's possession. It is not the entire possession. Do not make it the entire possession. It is part of life's possession. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given indication. There are many other aspects which are more important than material world. For example, Allah ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. The greatest thing that you can aspire to in this world is the pleasure of Allah. The pleasure of Allah would be far beyond any material pleasure, will be far beyond any material possession that you have. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. The second aspect is that since our life in this world is very limited, our life in this world is very limited. Jo khelo mein tune waqt guzara, jo badmastiyo mein jawani guzari. So in this particular world, when our life is when we are young, then we find that we spend our life many a times only in play, in amusement. And then when we become young, then it is competing with one another, the joys of this particular material world. When we become old, Allah in the Holy Quran says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُوا وَلَهُ وَزِينَةُ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. So beautifully Allah Ta'ala puts it. What is this material world? لَعِبُوا وَلَهُ, amusement and play. وَالْأَيْنَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُوا وَلَهُ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. It is adornment and boasting with one another with regard to your possessions and what you have. وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. It is with regard to taking pride in your possessions and your children. Ulama write, Allah has made mention of three phases. The first phase, la'ibu wala, amusement and play. When we are small, every aspect is only amusement and play. You look at everything as a toy, or you look at everything in that particular regard. When you become young, then what actually happens? وَزِّنَةُ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Then you start adorning yourself. You would like to see that you are well dressed. And people take zero to what of, and you compete with one another. And you find people competing. Look at my dress. I wore this designer brand. My designer brand is more important and more expensive than your designer brand. Then we take pride with regard to our cars. And sometimes we take pride in your sound system. In South Africa, I do not know how it is. Sometimes we have a situation where people come and compete with one another in open arenas to see whose sound system is better. Subhanallah. I mean, if you really want to compete on something better, but Allah has made mention is a reality. وَزِينَةُ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. So that is the phase when we are young. Then a phase comes when we become old. Now when a person becomes old, what actually happens? Old age has its own challenges. So an old person one day went to the doctor, and he told the doctor, "Doctor, you know, man, I've got headaches. And, you know, I don't know why this headaches is." So the doctor said, "Why, it must be blood pressure. When you get old, you get blood pressure, you get headaches, old age." Then after a while he said, "You know, what actually happens, I don't have proper digestion." You know, so that doctor said, "Well, in old age it happens, you don't get proper digestion. So just come to learn and come to terms with it." Then afterwards he said, "My knees are paining, my body joints are paining." The doctor said that, "Well, actually it happens in old age." So this man became very angry. "Doctor, I didn't come here to come and tell me with regard to my age." And he started becoming angry. And doctor said, "That is also because of old age." Now what happens when a person becomes old? He can't compete with good sound systems. I mean, surely, I mean, people will look at him and say, "Now, really, are you going to compete with one another about sound system?" "What a kathrun fil amwali wal awlad." Then he says, "Marutu itlu property che. India ma hamaro itlu property che. And look at my particular child. Look at my grandchild. He's doing such and such a thing." وَتَكَاثُرُ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. He becomes, and he competes with one another in his wealth, his property, and his children. So this particular aspect is because while we are going to be there, while we have this, remember the year after is more permanent, is our permanent abode. And as such, we should take preference over what you have here. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرُ وَعَبْقَى. Oh human being, you prefer this material world? وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرُ وَعَبْقَى. Akhirat is better and more permanent. مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. Whatever you have in this material world is going to die one day. It's going to disappear one day. No one is going to take his material wealth. Mention is made with regard to this whole aspect. I have read it many a times that Alexandra the Great, who conquered most of the world at that particular time when he was there, when he came and he wanted to get back after he conquered especially the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and he was coming back to his home, and that was Greece and Macedonia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want him to come back home. Allah ta'ala, he wanted the honor. I've conquered most of the world, I'm coming back. The glory, the triumphant, back coming back into Greece. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, you are not going to go back to your home. You're going to die in a forlorn state. You're going to die in a forlorn state in a foreign country. So when he realizes he's going to die, he told unto people, as is mentioned in the books of history, that when I die, then keep my hands outside my coffin and keep it in front of people. So people said, why you want that? He said, I wanted to show people, despite conquering most of the world, I'm going to leave this world empty-handed. I'm not going to take anything with. So Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. Whatever you are going to have in this world is going to destroy. But whatever you leave with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is forever. This is beautifully presented in one, you know, incident. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day came home. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had slaughtered that time a sheep. And the meat had come into the home. Now that time was a rarity. We must bear in mind, although Allah Ta'ala make it such that today we cannot live and we cannot spend a day without having meat. In the time of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have meat was not a daily occurrence. It happened very rarely that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had meat on his table. Forget meat, even just normal meals, sometimes in the word of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, 2 months used to pass by and nothing used to be cooked. In the house of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to remain content in terms of existence with water and dates. Right? So one day Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had slaughtered the sheep, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came home and said, oh Aisha, what is left from the sheep that we had slaughtered? Is there anything that I can consume? So Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala said, the only thing left is a small piece of shoulder of that which we had slaughtered. Just remember, the only thing left is a small piece of shoulder. Now that is from the material world. What was left? A small piece of shoulder from the slaughtered animal. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately changed the idea. Oh Aisha, everything is left besides the shoulder. Whatever has been consumed, whatever has been given out in the path of Allah, that is with Allah Ta'ala. That will remain. Whatever we are going to consume, it is going to be destroyed. So remember this. Because the year after is more permanent, we have to give it preference. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You prefer this material world, but akhirat is better and more permanent. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. We are making mention of this not only in the Quran, we have made mention of it in the previous scriptures, in the scriptures of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The third thing is, it is something that I've already made mention, it is not the highest of our aspirations and our desires. And that has been made mention in the dua of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma la tajali dunya akbar hammina, wa la mablagha ilmina, wa la ghayata rahbatina. Then the fourth thing, more often than not, material wealth leads to guna and sin. Now just remember this principle. You know, I want you to understand this. It's not something maybe sometimes you can talk about it emotionally, but it requires understanding. Wealth in itself is neutral. Wealth can be used positively and negatively. And I will come to the positive aspects. But it has a tendency to lead you towards evil, that the lack of wealth will perhaps not lead you toward that type of evil. Arrogance, pride, many a times come because you have extra wealth. Because you got extra wealth also, then you start becoming extravagant. Because you got extra wealth, you start using it in things that are not necessary.
You start buying things that causes you towards evil. If you don't have the wealth, you're not going to be able to be tempted. No matter how much you have, then if you don't have the wealth, no matter how much desires you want to go and do something, you can't go and buy it. You can't go and consume it because you don't have the material means. So if you have the material means, you have greater tendency to do evil. And this is also something that both you and I can understand. One day in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, of course, we know the Persian Empire was conquered. The Persian Empire was the most wealthiest empire in terms of wealth. The Roman Empire was greater in terms of power and influence. But the Persian Empire was greater in terms of apparent luxuries. And this is something that, you know, when the Muslims went to go and see, you know, and conquered the Persian Empire, which headquarters was in Iran and Iraq, and when those particular treasures came back to Medina and Munawwara, people were astounded that what great wealth and what great extravagance they had. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala, for example, the cloak that was worn by the king of Persia, Umar radiallahu ta'ala saw it and he said, do people actually spend so much money on only clothes? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala then took it and said, what must I do with it? So he said, who is the most lowliest or the most poverty-stricken person in this gathering? So someone presented himself. So Umar said, you wear it. Just to show that for us, it is not something that is very great. You wear it. After a while, he wore it and he started admiring it. Umar said, give it here. You're also going to become consumed by pride because of wearing that. Let us distribute it and we will then break it up and give it out to the poor. But while that whole pile of wealth was in the courtyard of Masjid An-Nabawi, Umar radiallahu anhu started crying. I mean, Abdurrahman ibn Auf came, can you imagine? Today we get wealth, we get, you know, overjoyed. Sometimes we become so overjoyed that you can't believe it. We believe that everything is only this material world. You know, if someone were to tell you that you won an unexpected jackpot, not that it is permissible, or somewhere, for example, you know, somewhere along the line, your grandfather's estate in India, they sold the land and you are going to come get some aspect with regard to that inheritance, how joyful we become. Umar started crying. Abdurrahman ibn Auf came and said, yeah, Umar, why are you crying? I mean, this is something that is joyful. The people of Medina might be happy with regard to it. So Umar radiallahu anhu said an amazing thing. He said, oh Abdurrahman, I do not deny that this is alluring to people. I do not deny that Allah has made it such that people are attached to it. But I only know one thing. Wherever this material world comes and this wealth comes, then greed, pride, arrogance follows in its wake. So more often than not, this material world leads to a lot of temptation, guna and sin. Hubbud dunya ra'su kullu khati'ah. Or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, the love of this material world is the root cause of all types of sin, temptation and guna. The fifth aspect that we have to keep in mind is, where it matters most, it will not be of benefit. Where it matters most in the year after, wealth in itself. Remember what I'm saying. I'm saying this very deliberately and I will go on to explain with regard to it. In itself, it will not benefit you. If you utilize it correctly, that's a different matter. That will come in the wake of it. But in itself, it will not benefit you. And one of the ayats of the Holy Quran that never ceases to amaze me, how Allah has explained this reality. And that is in the 25th supara of the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Jathiyah. وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً لَجَعَلْنَا لِمَن يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ لِبُيُوتِهِمْ سُقُفًا مِّن فِضَّةٍ. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before this ayat, Allah ta'ala says, I am the one who distributes risk. أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. Do you distribute the mercy of Allah? Look at, Allah has made mention of wealth as a mercy. And that is something that I will go on to explain. أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah says, I distribute ma'ishat in this hayatid dunya. وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. I give people more and I give people less. لِيَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا سُخْرِيًا. One of the reasons why I give people more is to create an interdependent world. But if everyone is wealthy, then where is going to be the aspect of you requiring labor? If there is only capital, who is going to require labor? And if everyone is wealthy, who is going to become a street sweeper? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created disparity in wealth, that there is a mutual interdependence. So the people of capital require labor. Labor require capital for the sake of employment. And capital require labor for the sake of their wealth to continue. I have done all this for what? To create an interdependent world. Not to create people into hostile forces against one another. The way it is in this world today. The ideal of Islam is, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ. In your wealth there is a specified right. لِسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. For the people who come and ask and for the people who are deprived. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this aspect not to be that wealth and the poor must be at loggerheads with one another. Allah has made it such that there is a mutual interdependence. Right? Anyway, Allah yabsutu rizqa liman yasha'u wa yaqdir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restricts risk for whomsoever He wishes, and He expends risk for whomsoever He wishes. So that is in the hands of Allah. But Allah then says, had it not been for one fear, وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا, that everyone would have become one ummah, لَجَعَلْنَا, what would I have done? I would have given, لِمَن يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ, for those who deny Allah, what would I have given them? لِبُيُوتِهِمْ سُقُفٌ مِّن فِضَّةٍ, I would have given them homes, the ceilings of which would have been made of silver. وَمَعَارِجَ عَلَيْهَا يَزْهَرُونَ, and all, even the staircases would have been made of silver. I would have given them zukhrufa. I would have given them all adornments. Allah says, I would have given it to those people who deny Allah. Why didn't I give it to them? Why? Because it would have been too great a temptation in front of humankind. For the sake of that wealth, everyone would have queued to deny Allah. Had it not been for this fear, I would have given wealth to everyone. Otherwise, I would have given it to those who deny. I would have given them all this wealth to show that in the akhirat, where it matters most, in itself, it's not going to be a benefit. In fact, if I could say, it would actually be a disadvantage, because you have to go and give account of your deeds. And this has been very beautifully explained in one hadith. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was one day sitting among the Sahaba and said, "Ain inni la'arifu rajulan ismuhu wa ismu abihi wa ummi la ya'ti baba min abwabil jannati illa qal marhaban marhaba." I know the name of a person. He would not enter into any one of the gates of Jannah. The gates of Jannah will come and said, "Come towards me, come towards me. For you to pass through my door is my honor, not your honor." And Sahaba said, Inna hadhihi la murtafi'un shanuhu ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, whose great honor is this? Whose great rank and virtue is this? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam pointed in the direction of Abu Bakr and said, Abu Bakr ibn Quhafa. He will come and ever gates of Jannah, the gates of Jannah will compete for him to come through. And then Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on to make mention. And he said, O Umar, I saw a beautiful palace in Jannah. And I asked, whose palace is this? Whose palace is this? And they said, someone from Quraysh. And I fazanantu annahu li. I thought that perhaps such a beautiful palace Allah Ta'ala has created for me. And I took a step towards it. And the angel said, Ya Rasulullah, this is the palace of Umar ibn Khattab. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Umar, I thought about your anger and I didn't take a step forward. And Umar said, Alayka aghar. Ya Rasulullah, towards you am I going to direct my anger? And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Abdul Rahman, I waited for you in Jannah. I waited for you in Jannah. And I thought that perhaps you had failed the test. And eventually you came crawling into Jannah. Ya Rasulullah, why I came crawling? You had to give hisab of your wealth. You have to give account of your wealth. Now look at this. There is one hypothetical tale. It's not a true tale. Don't even ask me for the hawala of it, that what is a reference. You know, there's one person who was very wealthy, so he passed away. So the people who passed away, they said, now let us, you know, wealth can buy everything. So let us maybe perhaps go and get some poor person to go and sit in our father's qabr, and he must go and answer the angels who come on behalf of our father. You know, so father got a lot of wealth. They said, bhai, we'll give you $100,000. You go and answer on behalf of our father in the qabr. So they put him in the qabr, right? So the angel came and asked him and said, why are you here? I'm here to answer on behalf of the marhum, on behalf of the deceased. They said, leave the deceased, tell us what you got. Leave the deceased, what you got? He said, I got very little. But all right, whatever little, what have you got? He said, I got one small house, that particular. I got one small savings. They said, that house, from where did you buy it? Did you buy it from halal or did you buy it from haram? The savings that you got, how did you get it? And they asked him, the whole night they asked him with regard to his little. The next morning he came out and the people wanted to give him the money, thinking that he had answered on behalf of the very wealthy deceased. So they said, yeah, you went now and you spent the night, which was the most sensitive part with regard to the initial stages. Here, come and take your $100,000. But he said, you keep your $100,000. Why? He said, for the little I had to give so much, he said, what am I going to do with $100,000? You keep it for yourself. It's a hypothetical tale. What did Aziz say? Where it matters most in the year after, you are not going to be advantaged with wealth. Here you're going to be advantaged. You will travel more frequently, so you might get a gold card of a particular loyalty card with regard to an airline. There will be no loyalty card. There, when you have wealth, stand in the queue. Go and give hisab. The people who are poor, go to Jannah. 500 years before the people who are rich. In the words of half a day, and that will be equivalent to 500 years. So where it matters most, it will not be of benefit. It actually will be an aspect of disadvantage. Another aspect is that wealth, in reality, does not confer happiness and success. I do not know where do we conflate this, that everything, if we have wealth, we will be happy. If we do not have wealth, we will be sad. You know, we sometimes make jokes with regard to it. They say, those people who say that wealth does not buy happiness, they do not know where to shop. Those people who say that wealth does not buy happiness, they do not know where to shop. But in reality, does wealth actually guarantee happiness? No. There are so many examples with regard to it, and doesn't give success. Karun had more wealth than anyone in this world. Right? Allah has made mention of his wealth. I won't go into it. But yet at the same time, we all know that he is unsuccessful. He was swallowed up by the earth because of his arrogance that came because of wealth. And we also have made this particular aspect. So they say one person was one day sitting and he was very, very sad. Someone said, why are you sad? He said, difficult days. What happened, right? He said, 2 months ago, what actually happened was that I came to know that my great-great-grandfather's estate got sold in India. The land got sold. I do not know here if everyone is running to India to sell their land or not. South Africa, everyone is going. So anyway, then my great-grandfather's land got sold. I got $300,000. Okay, that's good. No, but I'm still wondering why you said, last month what actually happened was, my great-grandfather passed away. I didn't know with regard to it. I somehow or the other, he had a great amount of wealth and his property was sold. I managed to get $100,000 and $200,000. But why are you sad then? But this month no one died. This month no one died. That's how we think. You know, but the reality is, this wealth does not grant happiness and success. There's a very interesting and telling quote of Christina Onassis. Now she was the sole heiress of the Onassis fortune. Right? No doubt in her time, the wealthiest woman in the world. Right? And then one day a journalist asked her and said, you are the wealthiest woman in the world. And she said, yes, the wealthiest but most unhappiest woman in the world. And I think after that particular interview, 2 or 3 weeks thereafter, she died in mysterious circumstances, most likely suicide. Where do we get this particular aspect that wealth will grant you happiness and grant you success? So this aspect, the 5 aspects I have made mention with regard to the negative aspects of this world, let me very briefly go and make mention of it so it sinks into our head. One is, material world is part of life's possession. It is not the entirety of our possession. So the second aspect, the year after is more permanent. It is more everlasting. Therefore, we should give it preference. The third aspect is, this material world is not the highest of our aspirations and not the highest of our desires. The fourth, more often than not, it leads to guna and sin and temptation. The fifth, where it matters most, it will not be of benefit. Sixth, it does not guarantee happiness and success. Now, after understanding the aspects with regard to the negative, time is also now coming on. I don't want to keep people too long, you know, otherwise it will turn into a graveyard session. So we'll keep it, you know, Molana was making mention, you know, this is the last session, as if there's going to be another session afterwards. But anyway, it is going to be the last session. Anyway, now let us look with regard to the positive aspects. You know, Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was a very great scholar. And he made mention with regard to a very beautiful point. He said, every aspect of good that will happen to you in this world and in the year after, it will only come from this material world. He said, Jannat also, you're not going to get Jannat anywhere else but from this material world. Jannat bhi yahi se milenge. You are only going to get Jannat from this material world. How are you going to get Jannat? It's only when you do good in this material world, then you are going to get Jannat. Jannat is not going to come into a vacuum. And this aspect that the year after, this aspect that the year after starts after we die, is one of the great myths that we feel. This aspect that the year after starts after we die, where do we get that? The year after starts the moment you are baligh. The year after starts the moment you become baligh. And one beautiful example I will give you. You see, when you go, and I don't know, we don't have so many taxis here in this South Africa, Canada, we don't use it. But you know, when you go India, Pakistan, then you use the taxi quite a bit because public transport. So many times you want to take the taxi for few places. You want to go and do shopping at a particular place. You're going to go and buy. Maybe you gave, you know, your kurta to be made, so you're going to go to the tailor to go and pick it up. So you tell the taxi driver, "By Deko, I'm going to all these places. You have to wait for me." So many times the taxi driver will say, "Mia jahapi jana ho, meter chalu hai." Huh? Meter is carrying on. Whether you stop here, you don't stop there, meter chalu hai. The moment you become baligh, your meter for the year after starts. The meter for the year after starts. Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah. The dunya is the sowing ground for the year after. So the year after is not going to start after you die. The year after is being made while you are living. After you die is the consequences of what you have done while you are living. So after you die, you can't do anything. Jo kuch karna hai, yahi pe karna hai. Whatever you have to do it here. Not in the year after, not after you die. After you die, you can't do anything. Even this aspect, whether you can make salam to the person who come and make salam to you in the qabr, one of the reasons ulama say you will not be able to do it, or you might be able to acknowledge it, because to make salam is an act of reward, and you do not have the capacity to have any act of reward after you pass away. So the whatever is going to happen is going to be in this material world. Therefore, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam has given us this aspect that by whatever you're going to do, this material world is a very great place for you to do something. For the sake of your sake, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your community, for the sake of your akhirat, whatever you're going to do, you have to do it in this world. Now all of a sudden, this world becomes very valuable. Why? Every act of benefit that will happen to you has to be done in this world. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day met a person who was doing labor work. You know, and this amazing thing was, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made salam to him and saw that his hand was rough with manual labor. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Why is your hand so rough?" "Ya Rasulullah, I work manually. My risk requires me to work manually, and because of that, my hands is rough." In the hadith mentioned is made, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his hands and kissed it and said, "Al-Kasibu Habibullah." The person who earns halal risk through striving, he is beloved to Allah. He is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our ulama say, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't kissing only that person's hand. He was kissing the hand of every laborer till the day of Qiyamah. That, "Ya Allah, look at your situation. Don't regard your labor as something that is insignificant. The person who strives to earn a halal risk, he is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tajir as-saduq al-amin ma'an nabiyyin was-siddiqin was-shuhada." The honest trader, the person who does honest trade, he will be in the company of the anbiya, the siddiqin, the shuhada. Now there are four categories. The one category in the hadith mention is not made. The pious. Ulama say when a trader is beset with trials, and if he does trade with honesty, he automatically becomes pious. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala didn't say that he is going to be in the company of the pious. He is going to be in the company of the martyrs and the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, because he would be pious. So where did that come from? It came from this world. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this world, my dear respected brothers, has got many opportunities. I can't overemphasize what type of opportunities there are. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted someone to go and study Ibrani, the Hebrew language, Ibrani language. So Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Zayd ibn Thabit, because he was very intelligent, Zayd, you go and study. You go and study this language. He mastered the language in 3 weeks. He mastered the language in 3 weeks. Now, you can just, what I'm trying to say is, you have the opportunity to go and study languages. So, why do you study it? You don't study it only for your own sake, but you study it for greater purpose, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of deen, for the sake of da'wah. You know? So, how great this particular opportunities are. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on the eve of the battle of Tabuk, was about to go to Syria. When he came to know that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is calling people for the expedition of Tabuk, he left his business to go, and then he said, let me go and give. And he gave so much money in the path of Allah, 300 camels, 100 horses, 1,000 gold coins. And this aspect is made mentioned by the Sahaba, that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taking the wealth of Uthman, which he gave for the battle of Tabuk, for the expedition of Tabuk, and he was crying, and he was saying, oh Allah, I am happy with Uthman because of his generosity. You also become happy with him. And then he said, ma darra Uthman ba'da ma amila ba'da hadha al-yawm. Nothing will harm Uthman after he has shown such generosity after this. Nothing will harm him. One of the greatest aspects of wealth is Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Now, how did he earn his wealth? He earned it from this dunya. Brothers, do you know what the wealth of Abdurrahman ibn Auf is? If I tell you, you will be astounded. When we were students, our ulama and our ustad used to tell us, Abdurrahman ibn Auf had so much wealth that he made wasiyat that every Badri sahabi, if I'm not mistaken, must get 100 gold coins. And that time there was 100 Badri sahabis that were alive at his time. Now just look at it. Then they said, one of his wife took as a settlement. Now she was supposed to share 12 and a half with other wives. As a settlement, she took such great amount of wealth. But recently there was an article which I found very interesting. I kept a copy of it. In fact, I still have it with me. I brought it with. And mention was made from the historical records how much wealth Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala had. They made a study of it in one of the Arab countries. It was in the magazines. The economists there, they did a study with regard to it. They found that he left behind 3,103,000,000 gold coins in his estate. And one dinar of that time was equivalent to 4.365 grams of gold. So they counted that. How much he left behind? They put that together and they counted it. Now, how much do you think that it worked out in today's terms? Someone can give me a guess. Let me start asking. How many do you think it worked out in today's time? Anyway, it's true. It worked out to $528 billion. $528 billion. You must have read it somewhere. $528 billion. Now, I'll give you the reason. In December 2016, now not that we regard him to be something that is a model or as an example, but Bill Gates is regarded to be someone who is very wealthy. His wealth is legendary. People talk about his wealth. In December 2016, Bill Gates' wealth was equivalent to $75 billion. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala was 7 times more wealthier than that. 7 times more wealthier than that. Right? You know, this is something amazing. So where did he get all this? He got it from this material world. Now let me tell you what was his reaction. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala never was proud with regard to it. By the way, I had supper once with Bill Gates in South Africa. One person came and one of the questions that I posed was that, all of a sudden you have taken and said that half of your wealth, I'm not regarding him to be, I'm not saying him to be in any state, don't misunderstand me to take it as a matter of pride, just as relating for the sake of interest. So one of the questions was posed was, why did you decide that you are going to give a substantial portion of your wealth in charity and to announce it? He astounded the audience with, of course, there was a small, about 100 people who were having supper with him, and said that, I do not find this in any other scripture other than the Quran, which encourages people to give charity openly to encourage others to give charity. So anyway, this particular Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was 7 times more wealthier than that. But he never allowed that particular type of wealth to make any impact upon him. So many a times Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala, you'll be sitting in the dastarkhan, and all of a sudden he used to cry. And the people used to say, why are you crying? You have given us a dawah, you have invited us, the meals are here, it's a time of joy and happiness. And he used to say, Musab bin Umair was greater than me. He passed away. He didn't have enough cloth to even cover his janazah. And I'm thinking that, why is Allah giving me wealth? Is Allah Ta'ala not giving me wealth that Allah wants to reward me in this world, and when I go in the year after, I will have nothing? Now look at that attitude. I wonder if anyone of wealth ever thinks like that. That is Allah giving me wealth in this world that in the year after He'll give me nothing. Does any wealthy person ever in today's time think like that? One day in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu's convoy of goods was coming into Medina. 700 camels laden with goods. Subhanallah. Now, of course, 700 camels in Medina Munawwara at that time coming full of goods. Whole Medina was abuzz. Subhanallah, 700 camels coming with gold and coming with different types of goods. Everyone started going there. So Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala in her hujra, in her room, started hearing all this commotion. What is this commotion? Why are people so abuzz? Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, 700 camels is coming full of goods. Then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala said, I heard Nabi Karim s.a.w. saying that Abdul Rahman will go crawling into Jannah. So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, someone came and told him, Ummul Mu'mineen says this. And he came running. Ummul Mu'mineen, did you hear Nabi Karim s.a.w. saying this? Yes, I heard Nabi Karim s.a.w. said, Abdul Rahman will go into Jannah crawling. Ummul Mu'mineen, what should I do? How can I make it easy for me in terms of my hisab in the year after? Abdul Rahman, give charity. Give in the path of Allah. O Ummul Mumineen, bear witness. The 700 camels of goods that have come into Medina, I have given it out in the path of Allah. Giving it to the poor. Yeah? On one occasion, he sold one land. And according to that same criteria that was used when he sold, when you say that he sold it for so much dinar, then what is the present value of the dinar? The amount that he sold that property for, it worked out to $67 million. In one day, he gave it out in charity. One day, he gave it out. Brothers, where did that come? It came from this material world. He utilized that which Allah Ta'ala had granted him for the benefit of the Ummah to do something that was good. And this is only an aspect of with regard to wealth. There are many aspects. Harun al-Rashid was one of the greatest rulers in the Abbasid Khilafat. He used to sometimes sit on his palace and used to see the clouds going past Baghdad. So sometimes the rain shouldn't fall in Baghdad. And he made a very legendary statement. He used to say, go and rain wherever you are. Go and rain wherever you want. The tributes will come back to the Khilafat. The tributes will come back to the Muslims. So wherever you want to go and rain, the Muslim Khilafat and the Muslim power and influence was so great, eventually it will come back to the Muslims. And when Harun al-Rashid used to go to other places, and sometimes it used to be in the power and influence of other faiths, the church bells used to stop ringing at that day because of the coming of the Muslim Khilafah. The Muslim Khalifa had come. We're not going to do anything out of respect and veneration with regard to it. Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, closer to our time, wrote 1,200 books in his lifetime. some small treatises, some small booklets, some complete encyclopedias, Bayanul Quran, a whole translation of the Holy Quran commentary. Where did he do it? He did it in this material world. 1200 books. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayh, his grandson said, he told people one day, he said, I heard my grandfather speaking from the minbar of the masjid one day towards the end of his life, and he said, oh people, with this hand I have written 2000 volumes of books of deen. I have written so many books with my own hand. That time, of course, there was no computer, no word processor, so you wrote with your hand. And what did he do? He left behind a legacy of so many books that he had read. And I'm not saying this, there are so many aspects that I can go on making mention of. I'm going to conclude this. And not only in that field, in other fields also, Muslims are the ones who did. You know, just to give you an example, inshallah, I will make mention of the other examples of how Muslims had been in the field of chemistry and in the field of, you know, all different. Ibn Firnas was the first person who attempted an air flight. And that is why I think, if I'm not mistaken, the airport in Baghdad is still known as the Ibn Firnas Airport. Now, all of that in his place. Just give you one example. Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi is one of the greatest sociologists, the one who studied society. And he had written his muqaddama, the introduction to his studies of society. You know, it is absolutely astounding with regard to what he has written. Many, many beautiful aspects that he has written. He understood society. He took and he explained to people what society is. And society goes according to rules, that those particular rules are always going to be there. It's a natural evolving of human society. Like, for example, one of the things that he wrote, he said, any nation that gains freedom, any nation that gains freedom has to fight against two very important challenges. And sometimes when you look at the third world countries, whether it be in Asia and Africa, you sometimes wonder that if they could have, you know, understood what Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi has written. So Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi has written, any nation that gains freedom has to fight two great challenges. One is its newfound opulence and wealth, and one is its inherent inferiority complex. So look at all those countries that have come out of colonialism. Many of them have not been able to pass this challenge. They have not been able to deal with the inherent inferiority complex. They have not been able to deal with their newfound opulence and their newfound wealth. So anyway, he said, one of his books that he had written is known as Kitabul Ibar. A British historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee has written, the greatest work of its kind in any time and any place has been the works of Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayh. Subhanallah. Brothers, the aspect that I'm trying to prove, and I will conclude with this, is this material world has its aspects of negativity which I have made mention. But yet at the same time, every good that will come out that human being can aspire towards, every good that human being can achieve, every good that we can do for ourselves, every good that we can do for our family, every good that we can do for our community, every good that we can do for our ummah will be done only in this material world. The ummah of the past realized that. They used this material world to great benefits, to great advantage. They created empires. They created civilizations. They created something that was good for them and for good for humanity. The question with which I will conclude with, what are we going to do in this material world? What legacy are we going to leave? When we leave this material world, what will be said? What did this generation do? What did this individual do? Did he come and live in this world? Did not have any aspiration? Did not have any ambition and just lived and carried on? And he finished his life? Oh, what did you do? I remember when I went to Palestine, you know, there was this very, one person told me this. No, it wasn't in Palestine. I went to Turkey. So he said that, that one day, Muhammad al-Fatih, when he was at the age of 9 or 12, he heard this hadith that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you will definitely conquer Constantinople. فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشِ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشِ. Very great will be the leader who conquers Constantinople. And very great will that army be. And Muhammad al-Fatih was 9 or 12 years of age, I'm not sure exactly. And when he heard this hadith, he said, inshallah, I will be that person. At the age of 21, he was a person who led the Muslims into conquering Constantinople. He heard the hadith when he was 12 years of age. And he said, inshallah, I will be that person. At the age of 21, he conquered Constantinople. This, what are we going to do with the world, which is so full of opportunity, so full of possibilities, so full of what we can do if we apply ourselves? That choice is ours. May Allah make us use this material world to the maximum. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.